The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
One thing I'm pretty sure that we all have in common is that every single one of us here has been in situations where suddenly we realized we don't belong. It could be a social setting, a party. It could be a hobby group. It could be the workplace you're in. It could be some friends you've been hanging with for a period of time. It could be even a church. But the clarity suddenly hits you and you're like, whoa, I don't belong here. And I need to get out. That's an awful feeling, isn't it? None of us likes that. To realize you don't belong. And sadly, we live in a time and day where so many people are feeling that in so many settings. It's so disorienting. It's happening in families. It's happening in churches. It's happening in workplaces. People are desperate for community, but they don't know where to find it. They don't know where they belong. But do you know what? The opposite is also true. That when you know, that feeling of, you know what? I belong here. I'm accepted here. I get what this is. I get who we are. I can see where we're going, and I see a role for me continuing. That is such a sweet thing. And for Christians, if there is one place that there should be no lack of clarity about, it is the local church that they call home. And I just want you to know, I really believe that everyone can feel that in the Church of Jesus Christ. That is why, before we jump back into part two of the Gospel of Mark later this month, I'm going to take the next 3 weeks in a series called Own the Vision to help you understand the big picture. What defines us? I want to try to help give you all the clarity you need so that you can say, man, when I get with those people, that's where I fit in. I know where I belong. I understand what we're about. I even understand the convictions of where the leadership is heading. I know my place. I know where we're going by God's grace. I'm plugging in. Or for you to be able to say, you know what? After checking it out, after hearing about this, I'm not sure this is it for me. Now, I just want to say this about finding a local church. And let me tell you, I'm a little bit of an expert on this. If your expectation of your local church experience is you're going to find the perfect place, I mean, maybe you're checking us out and have been for a little bit of a while. Maybe you've been here for a long time and still wondering, but maybe this is your fifth church in the last 10 years. You could be thinking today, maybe this is it. Maybe this will be that, finally, that perfect place. Can I just tell you this? We're not. And by the way, you're on a quest for a unicorn, brother. It doesn't exist. There is no perfect church, and we at Summerside do not claim to be a perfect church. But I will tell you this, Summerside is a good church. Summerside is a non-compromising church. And in the next 3 weeks, the teaching is going to be all about this. We want to give you that clarity so you have the ability to settle it all for yourself, to decide whether you're in on the mission and have a place, a sense of how to plug in. And also, can I just say, maybe you're here today and you've been burnt at a church before. You've been hurt badly, and your disposition is kind of one, you sit at the back, you're kind of like, I'm not plugging in ever again. I'm not letting that happen. Do you know what? I want you to hear from my heart. We want this to be a place where you will risk that again. We want that for you. Because there is, trust me when I tell you, no greater joy than to be with brothers and sisters in Christ going the same direction together. And I'm so passionate about that right now, seeing what the Lord has in store for this church and for you personally and your family. Now, I can't guarantee it because we can't do it all for you. You're going to have to do some things. You're going to have to do a little bit of work, but we'll do our best to help you not only plug in, but know why you want to. Now, the title of the message today is The Big Picture, because we're starting with our mission statement. Some of you are like, what is that? A mission statement answers one question, which is, why do we exist? Why do we exist? Do you know what our mission statement is? It's everyday disciples who make disciples every day. Now, in a nutshell, you should at least be able to gather from that. Let's take the first part, everyday disciples. Who is that? That's you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Regular, imperfect, Jesus-loving people with their ups and downs. You're not elite. We're not superstars. We're everyday disciples. That's what we mean by that. What about that second part? Who make disciples every day? What's that about? Well, that's the fact that one of the things that makes a Jesus or defines a Jesus lover is they're in on the program of helping other people come to Christ, grow in Christ, and doing that in a community. Disciple making. Some of you are thinking, okay, fine, that's your mission statement. I've heard better. I've heard worse. Here's what I want to know. How does that affect me? How does that affect my life? Fair question, but it's not the question you should be asking. The question you should be asking is, does that mission statement of yours have anything to do with the Bible? Is it grounded in any way, or did you just ChatGPT it? Which we didn't, by the way. And it is grounded, not just a couple random verses we picked either. What I want to show you now, get your Bibles ready, please. Is that this statement is entirely resting on two of the most famous things Jesus Christ ever said about disciples. They are the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Have you ever heard of these things? The Great Commandment and the Great Commission. I just call them GC squared. So important are they to your life? I would just tell you, please hear me on this. Youth, young adults, middle-aged, young families, getting a little older like me, far advanced, to fail in this is to fail immensely. So we're going to walk through them together, and we just are going to see how they must remain the foundation of this church, or we will drift. Two major points today. Let me just start with this first one. Everyday disciples are great commandment people. Everyday disciples are great commandment people. Now you can turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 29. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 29. I'll just give you a little of the context from both Mark and Matthew. As usual, Jesus is surrounded by a bunch of religious mucky mucks who are trying to make life miserable for him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. They're peppering him with questions. They're trying to trip him up. They want a gotcha moment. In today's terms, we would say they're trying to get him canceled. And one of the scribes comes up with a doozy. This is the question. He basically says, Jesus, you've got all the answers. So tell us, since we can't seem to agree amongst ourselves, which commandment is the most important? Now, I got to give him credit. That was a good question. A tough one. Did you know there are actually 613 commandments in the Old Covenant law? How is Jesus going to silence these guys? Notice what he says, verse 29. Jesus answered, the most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, verse 31, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. He's actually just drawing right from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And so impactful was he in this response that it tells us in Mark a few verses later, it says, after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So basically, bottom line, it's about love. Vertical love and horizontal love is what Jesus is laying down for us here. Now, listen, every one of you has the capacity to love, to give love, to receive love. And every single day of this week, next week, you spend down that capacity a little bit more. You say, yeah, I love my family. That's great. You say, well, I love my wife. Awesome. I love my job. That's good for you. Half of us don't. Not me, of course. Some of you are like, I love my hobbies. Oh, okay, good. I love shopping. I love crypto. Here's the bottom line. Every day, you're spending down your capacity to love. And listen to me, if you've gotten to the bottom of that, and you haven't loved the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, brothers and sisters, you have wasted your capacity to love on trivial things. God is most worthy of our love. He is unparalleled. He is unprecedented. No one is more worthy than the love of Almighty God. I love the scriptures, especially in the Psalms, that say, who is like you, O God? Over and over in the Old Testament, we see that. Who is like you, O God? Who is like you? And the answer is no one. You say, well, I want this. I want to grow in this. I want this for my family. I want this for my life. I believe you do. And we want this for our church. So let's talk about how we love God. Jesus spells it out for us right here in Mark with four things: heart, soul, mind, strength. He's actually being super comprehensive, okay? There's actually no scripture that diagrams out for us perfectly how the four of those things overlap. And I think there is some overlap there in there. But I think what Jesus is doing is he's emphasizing totality of love. Totality. So let's look at the four of them. First, love God with all your heart. The Greek term there for heart is cardio. It speaks of the very center of your core being, the very base of our personality. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Your heart is very important. I mean, how often have I seen believers flounder because they did not guard their hearts? They didn't protect what they put into their heart. They didn't protect or fight what was festering in their hearts. I mean, if I could capture the idea of this in a prayer, it would be so simple. It would just be, Jesus, you are my king. I belong to you. And whatever you want for my life is yours. See, that's the place. That's the very center of your core being. And hear me when I say, God wants to be loved from that place, from you. Here's the second phrase. Love God with all your soul. Now, the closest English term we have to the concept here is emotions. The night that Jesus was arrested, he was praying in the garden. Matthew 26:35 says, Jesus says, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. He described the soul as the place where he felt great emotion. I actually love the way King David worships throughout the Psalms. He worships in Psalm 103 this way. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." You can almost hear David pleading, as it were, with his own self and the seat of his emotions, that he wouldn't simply know things about God, but that he would be moved with passion and emotion about the things that he knows about God. And folks, that's what it means to love God with your soul. It means to feel some things about God. I know that can be a little touchy for some people on emotions. But I just want to say this, as God works in your heart, as the Spirit works in your heart, if we never have any feelings for God, no tears of joy over his goodness, no earnest passion for his will and work in this dark world, no sadness over our own sin and failures, no delight in the grace he extended to us when he transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious Son, if we never feel anything about that, we are not loving God with our soul. Then the third phrase, love God with all your mind. I just actually wrote down with intellectual vigor. Now don't laugh at the picture because it was taken in the 1700s, but Jonathan Edwards, probably the greatest theologian that was ever born in the United States, and who was the pastor during maybe the greatest revival the U.S. ever saw. It was called the Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening. He wrote this: "The more you have of a rational knowledge of God, the more opportunity there will be when the Spirit is breathed into your heart." Catch that. "To see the excellencies and savor the goodness of God." Listen, man, you have to have some knowledge of God if you want that to happen. That is why growing in your grasp of God's Word is so important. To learn to think biblically and theologically. By the way, that's not optional for a believer. Some of you are like, you know, I prefer the first two things, the heart and soul stuff. That's kind of my jam. Well, I think the Scripture would challenge you on that. Listen, it's about the balance. It's the balance that we're going for here at Summerside. Spirit and truth. And mind, feeling, and thinking. Heart and soul, and mind. Why are we splitting them up? Why do so many churches divide them and choose one over the other? I've never figured that out. And there are some churches where you'll go and the emphasis would be sort of like, I just want to experience something. I want to feel his presence. I want to see works of power. That's a great thing. Other churches, though, went the other way, and they're totally focused on, we just want to be about truth and knowledge, and they have all the facts, and they have theology down, but there's no passion, and there's no delighting in God. So hear me when I tell you, it's the balance that we're going for here at Summerside, to know God, to think great and deep thoughts about God and grow in that, to expand our understanding of him, but also to delight in him, to have passion about him, to let him move in our hearts by his Spirit. Final phrase, love God with all your strength. Here's a question for you. What are you going to spend your strength on? There's a lot of things we need to spend our strength on. I think here there is a bit of a focus on physical capacity, at least priorities, actions of some sort. Each day beginning with a fresh capacity for vigor for our pursuit. Jesus puts it in here to demonstrate, to show that it involves demonstrating your love for God by using all of your capacities in works of righteousness. There is an energy expenditure in being a believer. That's just facts. Where are you spending all your strength? Does using your time, your energy, your gifts and resources, does that factor at all into the way you go about living day to day? Because Jesus says it's an indicator of your love. So you take the four of them together. That's pretty comprehensive. You say, well, that makes sense to me. Is there anything else? Yeah, Jesus added something else. Notice in verse 31, he said, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, because it's second, it doesn't mean it's something a little kind of optional. It's actually an illustration of the first. Because if you truly love God, is what Jesus is saying here, you're going to be reflecting this in your walk. Listen, if you want to know whether you are truly loving God, this is the litmus test. Do you love other people? The book of 1 John makes it pretty clear. He who says he loves God but doesn't love others is lying. He's just kidding himself. Now, just for clarity, you're not lying to yourself if you see things differently than other people. You're not lying to yourself if you believe differently than other people. You're not lying to yourself if you think to yourself, I would have handled that differently. That's not it. But if you say you love God and your conduct in general towards believers and unbelievers is generally absolutely devoid of love, we have a problem. So if you're an everyday disciple and you've been sitting listening to me talk and you're taking this in, you may be evaluating your walk right now and you might be thinking, you know, there's some areas I can see I need to grow in, I need some help in. That's what next week's all about, okay? I need you to come back next week. We're going to go practically through what is a disciple and look at how this church can help. But if you're here this morning and you have not come to faith in Jesus, but you say, well, actually, just listening to you, Pastor Leo, I'll just start loving God right now. No, it doesn't quite work that way. You've got to know Him first, personally. See, loving God is what you do in the family. Receiving Christ is how you get into the family. So I really can't move on from this point without helping people here who are yet to become disciples understand what's involved. And what's involved, friends, is the greatest promise in this book. Called the gospel. It's the message of Jesus in the Bible. It's the some heart of Christianity. And if you're new to Christianity, you're still curious about it, I really want to just help sum it up for you. Some of you may be a little surprised as I go through it. You're going to be, that's not what I was taught originally. Can I shoot straight with you? I'm giving you the biblical gospel here. Not that truncated, diluted gospel that too many churches are peddling, leading too many people to think that they know Jesus when they don't. And I do not say that with pride. I say that with the conviction of the Lord. But you need to understand what's involved if you're going to make this decision for Jesus. So I can sum it up for you in four things. Bad news, worse news, good news, better news. That's it. That's the gospel. You're like, bad news? You just had good news. Are you even thinking? To understand the good news, you got to walk with me for a bit. Let's start with the bad news. The bad news is that every one of us, everyone in the world, is condemned because of their sin, because of my sin. See, the Bible says that God is a holy God, a God who has created us, made us like Him in many ways. We heard about that last week, to know Him. But we have all rebelled, every single one of us. We have sinned is the biblical word. We have done what we wanted rather than what our Creator has wanted. And the question the Bible asks over and over again is, what is God going to do about this global rebellion of humanity? That's the question in the Bible. Because I'm going to tell you something, God won't let us rebel forever. He takes this seriously. He calls us to account for it. And in rebelling throughout human history, I can sum up what everyone has ever said, whether they knew it or not. They've said, go away, God. I don't need you telling me what to do. And his judgment on that is to withdraw from us and to cut them off from himself permanently, separated from God eternally, in a place called hell. You say, that is bad news. Well, that actually gets worse. See, the worst news, according to the Bible, is there is nothing you can do about it. By yourself. Religious duty can't earn it. Money can't buy it. Good intentions can't make up for it. Bettering yourself can't replace it. Philanthropy can't impress God with it. But there's good news. There's good news. And that's why the gospel is good news. That's what the very word gospel means, good news. What we couldn't do for ourselves, God did in love for us. He came himself and he took on and lived a perfect life. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, lived the life you and I never could have. And although he had the power to heal the sick, to perform miracles, to raise the dead, he allowed himself to be executed on a cross as a substitute for rebels like you and me. Our substitute. He took on himself the full and furious wrath of God in our place, so that forgiveness and pardon might be available to all who would ever repent of their sins and trust in him. And God the Father accepted Jesus' payment in full for our sins, and raised him from the dead to be the ruler of this world. And now Jesus offers us new life, both now and eternity. Now our sins can be forgiven through Jesus' death. And you know, we can make a fresh start. Some of you here today are thinking, my past is just so bad. There's a fresh start. It's available to you today in Jesus. And only with Jesus. And we are no longer rebels when we're in Jesus. We're now called children. We're now called his children. And listen, when he does return, and he is coming, he's coming back. We don't have to be worried that we won't be received by him. We will already know that we will be accepted by our King. Now, I said there was even better news than the good news. The better news is this. You can make it personal today. It's not just hearing what I said, but it's a decision, making it personal. It's a gift. It's a gift you receive by faith. John says in John 1:12, it says, all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. And listen, brothers and sisters, that leaves every single one of you today with a choice to make. Here it is for you, your choice. Either you can continue in your rebellion, going your own way, running your lives the way you want. A choice is available to you. Or you can submit to Jesus as your ruler by turning to God and appealing for mercy, trusting in his death and in his resurrection, resulting in forgiveness and eternal lives. And if you do make that decision today and you want to talk to a pastor or an elder, we are going to be at the front here. We'd love to talk to you more about this. But listen, for the believers here, can I just say, for me going through that, bad news, worst news, good news, better news, I did that to also help you have a little clarity about the gospel for when you have to sum it up quickly. So we've gone deep on everyday disciples. Let's tie it up with this second thing. This is my second point. There's only two. Making disciples every day is a Great Commission lifestyle. Now flip in your Bibles back to the Gospel of Matthew, the very last page of Matthew, Matthew 28. I'll be starting in verse 18 and going forward. Here's our job as disciples. This is the way we're supposed to live out our love. This is a mission and a mandate that he has given us. It's called the Great Commission. I know you know this one. I'm going to walk through this phrase by phrase. Jesus says to his disciples as his parting words, note this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Whoa. Stop there. Too often when I hear the Great Commission taught, we just breeze by that and we move on to the to-do list. All authority. Do you know what? It doesn't matter what he says next because he has all authority. So if the next line actually was, so sprout wings and fly to the moon, just start getting ready. Because all authority in heaven on earth has been given to him. Whatever comes next, I'm telling you, you can push all your chips in on this. It's happening. I mean, study the life of Jesus. This is why we've been going through the book of Mark. Who else tells a guy who's been dead for 3 days in the ground, stop it and get up? What kind of authority is that? He rebuked storms and they obeyed him. I mean, this man with ultimate authority, God in the flesh, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Well, what kind of authority, Jesus? You talking about governmental authority? Yeah, that's mine. I'll use that. What about the authority found in nature? Yeah, that's mine too. It obeys me. What about the cosmos? What about the future of the world? What about the end times? Yep, they're mine. Do you hear that? That's how comprehensive the scope is. Now watch what he does with this authority as he commands his people to go out. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It also can be translated, as you go, make disciples. Now, for some of you, this actually means leaving as missionaries. For those of you that are doing that, oh, I'm so thankful for you. But it doesn't mean that everyone here in Summerside needs to load up their car this afternoon and move 1,000 kilometers away somewhere so that they can fulfill this. That's not the point of this. It's saying, as you go in your life, be part of disciple making. It's the purpose of your life. It's what you were created for. Doing it individually and doing it as a community, together, inviting people into the family of God, and in some cases inviting people into this particular local family, Summerside Church. And you know what? It's going to involve you, at times, heralding the gospel. You must herald it. Very few people are going to look at your life and go, you know what? They're just such upstanding citizens. I think I'll start worshiping their God. Now, I'm not saying that's impossible. And I'm not saying that might lead to some good conversations that could be used later for discussion. That's cool. But at some point in a relationship with an unbeliever, there comes a time after trust, after relationship, I get all that, but there comes a time to open your mouth. That's why Paul says in Romans 10:14, how then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? That's not just talking about guys like me. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. Listen, it's the best news in the world. There's no sin in this room or outside of the walls of this church. There is no sin with more power than the cross of Jesus Christ. No sin. That's our message. The call of Jesus, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is that not what we proclaim? There's rest for you in Jesus. There's a home for you in Jesus. There's healing for you in Christ. We are heralds of good news. Notice what he says next. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is us publicly saying, I have died with Christ and I have been raised to walk in newness of life. One of the great celebrations that Christians have is to see others come to know Christ and to know that what it really means is that our old selves have died as far as God is concerned. When I think back on the sins of my life, when I think about the sins that continue in my life, when I think about the sins that will happen in my future, do you know what keeps me going? Do you know what I hold on to? It's union with Jesus. Baptism celebrates union with Christ. And I want to say this as your pastor. If you're one of our family who's been pushing baptism down the timeline, I'm telling you, baptism is an extremely important expression of what Christ has done for you. Where you publicly say, this is my confession. I have died. I have been raised with Jesus. And I'm celebrating my union with Him. That's really the testimony. And I want to encourage you this morning to quit pushing that down the line and to be serious and obedient to what God has commanded you to be baptized upon belief. And listen, let us know if the Lord is just pressing on you as I talk about this. If you want to be baptized, talk to any of us, but particularly call our office. We would love to baptize you here at Summerside. We want to celebrate what Jesus has done in your life. Teaching them, it says, notice, to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I love this promise. Oh, the days this has carried me. I am with you always to the end of the age. But teaching them all I have commanded you. This becomes interesting if you start to think about it, because Jesus is telling his disciples to go make disciples, and these disciples have got to teach them all God commanded, and that implies that these disciples should be themselves also doing his commands. Now, let me ask you a real question. Let's shoot straight. Will you ever get to the point where you're observing all Jesus commanded? Are you ever going to have a 100% perfect day? We should probably settle this. Nothing is more crushing to a believer and crushing to their maturation than the idea that you will arrive to perfection and that you have arrived. You begin to think that way, I'm going to tell you, it's going to weigh you down so bad you'll just want to give up. Or, and this scares me too, it could lead you to a disgusting self-righteousness before God. Listen, we don't ever arrive until glory. Until then, our lives are marked by perpetual and a near constant cycle of confession, repentance, and renewal in Jesus. That's the life of a Christian. Confession, repentance and renewal. It's the biblical expectation on the people of God that we are an ever maturing people. Here's what I do know. If you and I could sit down right now and have a chat, I think you'd probably be able to say to me, here are some things, Leo, I think are going well in my walk with Jesus. I'm seeing it. Here's where I'm really pursuing Him. But there will be other areas of your life where you'd say, you know, I'm struggling. I mean, I know God loves me, and I'm not trying to be a legalist here, but this is an area of my life where I've just become convicted. I need to grow, and I'm trying these things, but nothing's changing. Here's what I will tell you as a little bit of an older Christian. 10 years from now, as you continue to walk with Jesus, more than likely, you will have grown in these areas. You will also have find yourself drifted in some other areas, and there may even be new areas that the Lord reveals to you that you haven't even surrendered to Him. And then repeat the next decade. And repeat the next decade. That is the Christian life. Ongoing maturation. But progressively becoming more like Jesus. So, that's our mission. Everyday disciples who make disciples every day. And I pray that you have an understanding of what lies beneath it now. What fires me up this morning is, what would happen in this church if the Spirit of God moved to the point that more and more and more of you really got into this, really dug deep on this? What could happen in this church, in this city, in your families, in your lives, in your marriages? Do you think it's about the size of this building? Do you think it's about the number of programs we offer? Do you think it's the entertainment value that we put on here? Do you think it's about the savvy of our technology? Here or any church? It is not. I'm going to close with this. In May, our elders got together and we really probed this mission. And we really went deep with our minds, our hearts, our souls, and with all of our strength for 2 days on this. And we asked the question, what does this really mean? I mean, we were on our knees over this for you, interceding. And we decided that we wanted to have one sentence statement of a vision for where we pray the Lord will take our church. If we're in on the mission, where is He going to take us? And this is the statement that the Lord gave us together in unity. We wrote it out. This is what I want to give to you today, and I'm going to be talking about it for the next 2 weeks. So I just want you to hear it now. It's this. Our vision is to be a church who champions a movement of the gospel which brings personal conversion, spiritual renewal, and revival to London and the nations. Championing a movement of the gospel. What does that mean? It doesn't mean we think we are the sole ones who are going to be doing that. What it means is we want to link arms with anyone else who's in on this movement of the gospel and go forward with them. Other churches, other agencies, other mission groups, other people. But we want to be part of championing that. And then the second thing, seeing personal conversion, spiritual renewal, and revival. Yeah, more please. That's what I say to that. That's what I'm praying you'll be saying. I just want to end by saying this. Unify a group of people who are earnestly seeking the Lord, who stay on mission with this vision, passionately, in community, and in love. This vision, by God's grace, will be something the Lord does in our midst. That, Summerside, is the big picture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what more can I say than has been said by your Son here? We bow before you. We bow before you in your glory and your magnificence, in your omnipotence, in your holiness, in your sovereignty, in your love and your grace. And we say, Abba, Father, you are worthy. Do something at Summerside that has never been imagined, that has never been done, that maybe even beyond what we think is even going to happen. Do something for the glory of your name, for the benefit of this city, for the families involved here. Help us to walk in step with your Spirit as we do. In Jesus' name, amen.